Sunday night that we got a testimony right after service, so don't let me forget. Amen, right after service. And we have a council meeting, a quick one. Quick one. I'm trying to see all councilmen. Quick one. Quick one. All right, right after service, quick one. All right. Pray about it. Amen. All right, John chapter 8, verse 1. We got a testimony, and we got a quick council meeting right after this service. Y'all ready? Hey, do you mind if we pray again? I didn't think you would. Let's pray. Lord, have your way in this service. Move in a mighty way in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Y'all good? All right, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. That's a good message, right? Jesus went to the Mount of Olives to pray. This is a place he's going to pray a lot. This is a place that his disciples knew he would get alone on a regular basis and pray and seek the Lord. It's a high advantage. It's a hill right outside of Jerusalem. It's a place that he withdrew himself in this situation in the nighttime to seek and to know what the Father would have him to do. Now that we're talking about God with us, we're talking about Emmanuel, we're talking about Jesus. If he had to get away and pray, we should too. We should have a place where we resort to and pray. We should have a place that we get to that only we can see. We can see things the way they need to be seen through the spectrum for the lens of God. Nobody else is there. And I thought it was so neat that I wonder how many times that his disciples and apostles knew that he went up there to pray and they just watched him and would say, man, I wish I could pray like that. And I wonder if that's where they finally asked him, Jesus, John taught his disciples to pray, but will you teach us? But I love this, that there is a designated place that Jesus got and prayed often. But I also thought about his enemy. His enemy knew that he prayed there. The devil knew that he prayed there, and Judas knew that he prayed there. See, when Judas was tempted or brought to the place and said, we need to apprehend Jesus, but we want to do it where there's not a multitude of people. Judas says, I know the perfect place. There is a place, no matter what, no matter when, no matter how, that he will resign himself to and pray. And you can find him there all alone. Amen? Ain't that awesome? That not only did his disciples and apostles and the people that he loved knew where he would be praying, but his worst enemy knew where he would be praying. Oh, I know exactly where he'll be. Let me ask you a question. Are you so rooted and grounded in Christ that your best loved ones, the people who care the most about you, would know where you would be on a regular basis serving God? And does your worst enemy know where you would be? Woo, glory. Somebody said tonight, if you really want to get him, if you really want to get her, this would be the place to get her. Amen? This would be the place to get him. I hope that we have those sanctuary places. I hope they have those places that the enemy knows. Amen? That we're consistent in what we do. I mean, Judas says, I know where a place would be. I wonder how many times Jesus resorted to the Mount of Olives and know this is the place where Calvary will begin. Amen? He knew this was going to be the place where Judas would kiss him on the cheek. He knew this was the place that the whole thing would start. He took his apostles there and he told them, hey, stay right here and pray. He went just a rock's throw or a stone throw away and came back and they were dead asleep. Amen? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How many of you ever went to go through a big prayer service? You're going to pray, 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 and you can't even hold your eyes open. My God, ain't it amazing how weak our bodies really are when it comes to spiritual warfare? Man, Jesus did this time and again, and he'd come back. He said, couldn't you not even stay awake for an hour? Can't do it. You know why? Because it was for Jesus and Jesus alone to go to the cross. It's for him and for him alone. But he knew it's not going to be long, and it's not going to be a time when Judas is going to come into this garden, and he's going to kiss me on the cheek, and it's all going to begin. I'm going to Calvary. Every time, listen, I want you to hear this. Every time he entered into this Olive Garden, he realized that he was going to be pressed out. Every time he went in there, he said, I know this is the place that where it all began. I know my enemy knows where I'm at. I know one day this is going to happen. And it's coming closer and closer and closer and closer. See, he's on the earth now. See, this place was prophesied all the way back in the Old Testament, thousands of years before it ever took place. But now he's just days and years away from going to that cross. Listen, friend, I hate to tell you this, if you're not saved, but we're only days or weeks or years away from Jesus coming again. So I don't believe it. I don't care if you believe it or not. I've read this book from cover to cover, and let me tell you something. We're never being this close to the end of this world than we are today. This book is quicker and faster than a press paper that's coming out, or Twitter, or Facebook, or wherever you get your news from. This book right here is ahead of it. I'm sitting here reading it sometimes, and I'm blown away. And I'm sitting here going, oh my God. I mean, the trump could sound at any moment. No time in history could it sound like it could sound today. So Jesus sitting in that garden thinking, man, it's not going to be long. I'm doing my earthly ministry right here, this 3-year span. Jesus did more in 3 years than we'll do in a lifetime. Then I started thinking about them olives. I wonder if every time Jesus would pray, you know you got to look around when you're in a place, right? He's in an olive garden. Olives are awesome, aren't they? They're awesome. I wonder how many times he looked at them olives and went, man, I know about you. Oh, olives are good. I mean, you can pluck one off and eat them. All the young people said, nah. Somewhere about 35, you start liking olives. It's weird. I don't know what happens. I don't know if your brain turns upside down or what. I mean, you can eat an olive and you're like, hey, that's decent. When you're a kid, you put them in your mouth and you think, man, that's something died. I know, butter beans, now olives, I'm sorry. Just stay with me. But those, I disagree. I want to say this. I want to say this, and I want to say this out of my heart. Hey, that olive, see, Jesus could identify with that olive. He could look at it and say, olives are good. They're good. While they're hanging on that tree, they're good to eat. They're good for consumption. And everybody would say that Jesus is good. And when Jesus was walking with his apostles and his disciples, he was good. But what would make Jesus great is him being crushed. What would make Jesus amazing is he would be utterly crushed and pressed out. See, while the olive is good, and it's good for some people, when you crush an olive, the oil comes out. And see, then the olive becomes good for everybody. I don't know if you like it to eat, but you can cook with it. You can light a fire with it. Amen. You can burn it. You can use it as energy. You can use it as light. You can use it as health products. You can use it as skin products. You can use it in just about every. There's thousands of use for the olive. Hallelujah. Amen. See, there's thousands of use for Jesus. There are millions of use for Jesus. But until he went to that cross, none of them were accessible to us. He was just good. But when he got crushed, he was great. See, we had this opportunity to go to an antiquity museum, and we got to see an olive press. Lord, have mercy. You know what it looks like? It looks like a man being stretched out. There's these two big old long arms like a tree. And they're stuck way out. And they put weights on the ends of these two long looking arms. And when they let it set for about an hour, and then they readjust the weight. And then they readjust the weight after another couple of hours. And then they readjust the weight for another couple of hours. And everything they do brings out a different kind of oil for every kind of service. Jesus would sit in that garden and pray and look around at them olives and say, there's going to be a day that I'm going to be pressed out on a cross and I'm going to hang there and my blood's going to come out and it's going to be used for every purpose that's ever been needed by the children that I'm going to be saving. Hallelujah. Boy, aren't you glad that God was looking around and thinking about the different things before he died for us. Just sitting in that garden going, man, I love it. I love that I'm going to get pressed out. I don't want to go through it physically, but it's a necessary thing for a spiritual. Amen? I don't want to do it physically. My flesh is screaming, don't get crushed. But my spirit man's saying they need it. They're going to need everything I got. See, we need healing from Jesus. We need teaching from Jesus. We need love from Jesus. We need all of His benefits. But the thing we needed the most, golly, hallelujah, is when He was on that cross and the very last drop and the very last breath is He said, it is finished. I'm totally pressed out. I'm totally wasted out. I'm gone. And when He said that, every human being on the face of this planet could say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I believe in who You are. And because He gave every ounce of who He was, we can receive that salvation and be saved. Aren't you glad that He got crushed for you? Matter of fact, ain't you glad it was pleasing unto the Father to crush Him for our iniquities? If you ever get in the book of Isaiah and it says He crushed Him, it pleased God to crush Him for our iniquities. Woo, glory! Not for His, but ours. You know, the very moment that God put all the sin on Jesus, it pleased Him. He said, it pleases me to crush Him because I know what I'm doing. My God. Listen, I'm preaching to somebody. If you've ever been through a hard time, if you've ever gone through a place where you don't know where God is, let me tell you where God is. God's in a place where He's been crushed for your sins. So when you're at your rock bottom and you're in your last place and you say, does God know what I'm going through? There was a night that He sat in the Mount of Olives and He prayed all night and He said, God, I understand what it's like to be pressed. See, we don't know when we're going to die and we don't know what we're going to have to go through. But Jesus knew from the very moment. When He turned 12 years old, He was about His Father's business. He knew exactly where He was going to die. Every year they went to Jerusalem, He would say, right over there is the mountain I'll be betrayed on. Right over there is the mountain I'll be crucified on. There, right over there, is the tomb I'll be buried in. But hallelujah, that tomb will not hold me. That grave will not keep me. Aren't you glad we're the only ones that have salvation, that has the promise of a resurrection? We will. If you're born again and you're a child of God in here, you will never taste death because He tasted it for you. Glory to God. Would you like to hear the rest of the message? That's verse 1. I couldn't wait to get here to preach that verse right there. I rode all the way up here on the mountain, and my wife, she's got this sense about her. She looks over, she says, what are you going to preach? And I was right in the moment of that, and I said, I can't take, because if I'd have told her, we wouldn't have made it here. And early in the morning, they came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and He taught them. This is cool, ain't it? How many of you would like to sit in on that class? Who's your Sunday school teacher? Jesus. Who's teaching this morning in Sunday school? Jesus. Wouldn't that be cool? Guess what He did before He taught this class? Prayed all night. He's ready. One of the craziest things happens at this church Sunday school class, or whatever you want to call it. I want to say Sunday school because they was teaching. Scribes and Pharisees brought unto a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst... Wow, what a way to interrupt Sunday school, right? Here are these Pharisees and Sadducees not really caring about the law. And I know y'all have heard me preach this before, and if you have, praise God, mark it down there and put a date by it and say, Kevin preached this already. But I'm preaching about this girl, her worst day. What, right? Worst day? Couldn't get much worse than that, right? All the religious folks in town come catch you in the act of adultery. Great. Pretty bad day so far. I mean, there they are in their sackcloth, psalteries, their wimplers, their crisping pins, their jewels. I mean, they look great. But they're to catch you there. Now the guy, he gets away scot-free. You better get out the back door right now, son. We're taking her down there to Jesus. Whoa, wait. Where are we going? We're going to take you down to the temple. Jesus is down there teaching. We're going to take you down there. See, they didn't love her. They didn't care for her. That all they wanted to do is trap Jesus in his words. And if it cost her her life, it didn't matter. Her worst day. Can y'all do me a favor? Let's go over here. I know the verse, but I want to see it. Romans 6:23. I know you know it, but I just like to look at it. For the wages of sin is death. Hallelujah. Is that not true? For the wages of sin is death. Worst day, right? Oh, she's about to pay the penalty. I mean, the jig is up. The price has to be paid. Her worst day, you've got caught in your sin, and now you're taking them to the temple, and you are going to die. And not only that, they're going to take you down there and put you in front of Jesus, and they're going to roll you out. God, I wish I could get real up in here. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Aren't you glad for the second part of that verse? I know what the wages are, but ain't you glad for the gift? Hey, I know what the wages, I know what the payday for sin is, but all of a sudden in the midst of that, there is a gift. Whew, never. Sweat, tears. Hello. Bodily fluid. Don't do it, preacher. Don't do it. Embarrassment. Heartache, all coming to a point, all wrapped up in a sheet. Some of y'all say, no, they let her get dressed. I don't care, whatever you want to say. They take her down there to the temple, and they roll her out. They go, Jesus, what are you going to do with her? Right? Worst day. You expect judgment, you expect pain, you expect heartache, you expect judgment, you expect death on your worst day. You are not going to get a gift on your worst day. No way. Except when you're dealing with Jesus. Rolls around in front of him. And I want to tell you something. It's going to blow your mind. Jesus already knew about it. The stuff you've been hiding, the stuff you've been lying about, the stuff you didn't think nobody else knew, the stuff that you didn't even know how intricate was, I'll break it down for you. Listen, sin is complicated. Sin is really complicated. We start sinning to cover up for insecurities and infirmities and problems and issues, and it's wound tight. And some of you in here right now are thinking pornography and drugs. No, I'm talking about pride. Whew. Some of you got pride issues. Oh, look at me. Yeah, you're prideful. But pride cometh before a fall every time. Whew. Anger issues. Problems. Some of you believe this with all your heart. The worst person in this room, the person in this room is your enemy. But guess what? Your enemy's not in this room. He's in this world. It's the devil. It's Satan. Sometimes we think we're coming to church and we're going against the person that we're against, and we're not against each other. Whew, glory to God. Some of you say, what are you saying, brother? I've been doing this church thing for about 12 years consistently. And I've even thought it myself. Oh, sister so-and-so. Golly. Oh, brother so-and-so. Man. And they'll get in your head. And you'll think what you're going to say and what you're going to do and how you're going to react or not react. Uh-oh. We better stop. We're about to get real up in here. Let's preach some real stuff instead of playing around. Next thing you know, we come in here. Next thing you know, we're so caught up in each other, we ain't even realizing there's a world that's lost, dying, and going to hell. And we're still consumed with what so-and-so said to us during the service in the morning time. We ain't prayed for nobody. We ain't asked God to give us any direction. We ain't asked for the Holy Spirit to move in the service, because we're still worried about our brother and sister who ticked us off earlier in the day. Golly. You got to start wondering, hey, wait a minute. Is this brought into my life to distract me and turn me a different way? Yeah. So sometimes you're going to have to step over some stuff and step by some stuff and step around some stuff and get over some stuff and just keep moving on. Glory. I didn't know that was coming. That's bonus preaching. That didn't cost you nothing. That was free. Amen? Scribes and Pharisees rolled her out. She thought, man, I'm gonna get away with it. No, she didn't think I'm going to get away with it. She says, look, I'm going to die right here. I'm dead. There ain't no way. I'm dead because they're going to stone me to death. And Jesus is going to put me to death. But he already knows about it. He knows about everything we do. He knows about why we do it. He knows how we do it. And sometimes you think your worst day is you came to church and God exposed you. Amen? You ever come to church and God exposed you? Amen? You maybe didn't let on. You didn't tell nobody exposed you. But he blew you up. Put you on x-ray. Looked right into your heart. Pierced your heart. Broke your heart. What are you going to do about it? Well, I don't want to come to him. God think he'll crush me. No. He's going to crush that sin in your life. After he does that, he'll take care of you. Amen? Listen to this right here. It gets good. And the scribes and Pharisees brought him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, verse 4, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Guess what? He already knows that. He already knows that. He already knows everything about you. And you know I've said that about 4 times now. You know why? Because a lot of people in here, we think we hide stuff from God pretty good. Just because on the outside we look a certain way, or if we act a certain way, or if we say all the right catchphrases here at the house of God, then we'll get by. God's looking at your heart. And the reason you're here is he wants to expose every part of your body, mind, and spirit, and he wants to change it every time. Even if you're saved. Amen? And you're dabbling around, and you're playing around with the devil, and you don't think he knows. If you're just, I mean, I'm not talking about a full-on engagement. I'm just talking about your foot's under the table, and you're kind of like touching his. You know, you're winking at him. See, because some of you think, well, the devil, no, not the devil. No, the devil's, pitchfork, horns, red suit, you know, the ugly, the dragon. No. The devil is seductive. He's beautiful. He's crafty. The Bible says he's subtle. Amen? He's everything you've ever wanted. And if you look at him and wink at him and listen to him just for a minute, Remember Adam and Eve? They just stood there and talked to him just for a moment. They could be anywhere they wanted to be in the garden, but where were they? Right there at that tree where God told them not to eat of. They were just having a conversation. We're just talking. We're just communicating. It don't look bad. I bet if I tried it, it would make one smart and wise. Give us strength. Man, I bet if I did it, I would be like God. Amen? That's how sin works. It promises everything but never delivers. This woman never imagined in a million years. I want to say this. She had never imagined in a million years that she would get caught in her sin and it would be rolled out in front of everybody down at the temple. Ain't that how sin works? Sin works this. You start doing it and you're like, man, you do this. You look around and you're like, I'm getting away with this and this is okay. Until you're standing on the side of the road doing a DUI checkpoint. Well, then it's hard to hide. Amen? They say it. Say your alphabet backwards. I can't. Even if I was sober. Amen? It's impossible. Right? They got this magazine called Busted. And everybody's got a prescription or a subscription to it. Apparently. Because somebody will say to me every once in a while, did you see so-and-so in the Busted? I didn't see it. Here it is. Amen. That sin will find you out. What I'm here to tell you is, sometimes the best day of your life is the worst day of your life. the day that you thought all the punishment was going to come down, some of y'all are sitting here thinking right now, worst thing I do ever get caught in my sin. Worst thing I ever do is get pregnant. Worst thing I ever do is get arrested. Worst thing I do is mom getting caught me. Worst thing I do is overdose. Worst thing I do ever get... Yeah, you know what? Hey, some people in here amongst us, you wouldn't believe it. They would probably stand up right now and say, the best day in my whole life was the worst day of my whole life. Because it was the first day in a long, 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 long time that I got right with God. Because on the worst day, the best gift showed up. The day that I should have got judgment, I got my sentence stayed. The day that I should have been put to death, God gave me eternal life. Ain't God cool like that? You know, this book is whole, it's full of people who should have got death sentences but got eternal life instead. And this being one of them. Man, I'm sitting there watching her. I mean, there she is. I mean, all the church folk and all the religious folk. And she's laid out in front of Jesus. And Jesus is so cool, he don't even act like he sees her. I love this. Verse 4, they call him Master. That's the only time they called him Master, because they're really subtle right here. They want us, Master, what you said we're going to do with her? Now Moses, verse 5, now Moses and the law command us should be stoned. What sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they heard it, being convicted in their own conscience, went away one by one, beginning at the eldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. See her yet? Man, I can remember the day I got saved right here. I mean, I was looking around for the wrecking crew. I was looking around for God's condemnation. I was looking for His judgment. I was looking for Him to cast me out. But guess what? I'm standing there, and there ain't nobody there but me and Jesus. Where'd everybody go? Where'd they all go? Did you notice how they filed out there from oldest to youngest? It's always the young people. They're usually a little slow on the uptake. The older ones figured it out early. We need to get out of here. We're about to get in trouble. The younger ones are always wanting to look a little bit longer. Oh, amen? I love this part. This is my favorite part. She's still standing there. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, he's so good. Woman, I bet she's like, this Jesus talking. God's talking to her. Where are those thine accusers? Let me ask you, can I ask y'all this? Where's your accusers at? Anybody saved in here? Man, I used to have a lot of accusers. I did. And they were right. Once I got saved, they can accuse me all they want. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. He can accuse all they want. Man, I read in this Bible. You know what I read in this Bible? It's kind of crazy. Can I do it? Watch this right here. I want to show you something. Where are those thine accusers? Do you know God's got one of the most rigged judicial systems ever known to human beings, ever? It's crazy. Once you get saved, you're in a... have you seen in the political age, it's a rigged system? Are you talking about a rigged system? You got to see this system. God is the judge of all, right? But he lets Jesus judge all the matters. He goes, I put all power into my Son, the right hand of the Father, Jesus' hand, right? Check this out. You get to heaven and you stand there and you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you're standing there and you're guilty because you're a human being and for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But guess what? You have a lawyer or an advocate. You know what his name is? Yeah, he's from the law firm of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. They've never lost a case. God, come on with me. People, just stay here. Amen. Look, he walks in. He's got his briefcase. And you're standing there. He goes, you're guilty of sin. All right, but I got your plan right here. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which I purchased at Calvary. I've never lost a case. Don't panic. Just hang out there. Then the devil, he chalks up and says, hey, but he's done this and this and this and this and this. God, you got to remember, you know all things. He goes, yeah, but that's one thing that I can't know. But see, this is so cool, because then the lawyer who's standing on your behalf changes hats and robes and comes, and he gets up in the judge's booth, and the devil's like, what? I mean, that's, the judge is the lawyer, and that's not fair. I know it's not fair, but go ahead with your case. He goes, but you remember, he committed adultery, and he smoked dope, and he got high, and he done this, and he lied, and he cheated, and stole it, and she's a gossip, and a backbiter, and she's a murmur, and complainer. Remember her? Oh, glory. Preach, preacher. And God simply says, I'm looking over her file, but it looks like somebody spilt blood all over it, and I can't remember anything he or she's done, ever. Do you have anything else? This ain't fair. It don't seem fair for you because you've already been judged. Man. And he looks at you and goes, how do you plead? This is good right here. I plead Jesus. I just plead Jesus. Wait a minute, you were a preacher, weren't you? Yeah. Read your Bible? Yeah. You went to Flat Top Church? Yeah. Are you not claiming any of that? No. Jesus. That's how I'm getting in. Not by anything I've done. That guy right over there, my lawyer, the judge, and also the sacrifice and the payer of my punishment of the sins. See, mercy's good, right? Mercy's good, huh? That's when the judge says, we're not going to give you what you deserve. Grace is even better. Grace says, I ain't going to get you what you deserve, but I'll pay what you owe. Amen? Jesus says, guess what? You can't afford the payment, I'll pay it all. And we're all going into glory right after this, okay? Man, I don't know about you, but this is one of the most awesome things I've ever thought about. And when do you get all this awesome stuff? Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Here's where you get it. On your worst day. When you find out you're a sinner, you find out God's God, and you find out that you're lost in front of Him, and guess what? This is the day you get all that lawyer, judge, payment of sin. You get it on the day that you find out you need it the most because you're lost the most. He said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Right? Pretty good, right? He puts not condemned right on her head. Never mind. Is anybody saved in here? Well, guess what? You walk around with a non-condemned sign on your forehead. Where there was a condemned sign, and the wrecking ball was swinging for you, just didn't ever hit you. I know I ain't finished the verse, people. I'm not dumb. I just ain't finished it on purpose. Because, see, we leave this out a lot. People that say dumb stuff like, quit judging people and lay down the stones. They say stuff like this. But they don't say this part right here. Go and sin no more. Now, wait a minute. How is she going to live a perfect life? He ain't asking her to go live a perfect life. He's asking her to go out there and not live like she was living anymore. Her sin should be as guilty to her as it was to him and the people who caught her. He ain't saying you're going to be perfect. He's going to say you need to go and not try to live like you were living before. Now, listen, I hate to tell you because I'm going to end the service right here. If you've been saved, if, you ain't going to want to sin no more. You might sin. Matter of fact, you probably are going to sin. But the person who sins, that's saved, is going to be the one who's tore up with it the most. I don't have to have nobody come and say, you did this wrong, you did that wrong. Because guess what? I've got the Holy Spirit residing inside of me, and He will not let me get away with anything, big or small. Amen? If you ain't got that going on, listen to me. I'm going to make this clear. If you don't have that going on, don't wait for the music. Don't wait for somebody to come around. Come up here and say, God, I need your salvation, and I need you to give me a conviction about my sin. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And I want what this girl had on her worst day. Some of you might have just woke up in here right now and said, hey, you know what? I'm lost. But this is my worst day, but it's also my best day, because on my best day I can get that gift. And aren't you glad it's a gift? Not a reward. You know what you got to do to get a gift? Come up here and say, I want it. Let's all stand as they come get a song.